Good morning and welcome to a Monday morning edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host, Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for being with us today. Hope that you are having a wonderful Memorial Day and hope that you had a safe Memorial Day weekend. Now we're going to continue our study through the New Testament in the book of Acts chapter 17 briefly. Before we begin, we like to always start things off reminding you of what's going on in the Brotherhood by taking a look at the bulletin board. Right now on the board, we have a Vacation Bible School at the Blossom Church of Christ. They're located at 710 West Front Street in Blossom, Texas. VBS is going to begin June the 5th through the 8th. And so they invite you to come and to be a part of that. Then it's also that time of the year where camp is coming up. I want you to be aware of Camp Ida. It's one that we've been a part of now for many years. There are five sessions this year of Camp Ida. You can go to campida.com for information. There you can download the registration forms and see all the rules and the information about each session. But session one kicks off June the 5th. It'll run through the 10th. Robert Osborne will be the director, and his theme is like a tree planted by the river of life. Second session will be June the 12th through the 17th. Ross Hafner will direct that session with the theme New Testament Heroes of Faith. Third session is 19th through the 24th of June. I will be the director, and our theme is Make Me a Servant. The fourth session is June the 26th through July the 1st with J.J. Hendricks directing, one of our Friday Mornings for the Master hosts, and his is a leadership session. And then July the 3rd through the 8th, director is Brian Braswell, and his theme is Independence Day in Christ. For more information, go to campida.com or give them a call, 903-609-9791. Then we want you to be aware also of an opportunity at the Memphis School of Preaching, June the 25th through July the 1st. They will have their Foundations Camp. It is training servants now and for the time to come. This year's theme is Here Am I, Send Me. And what is it? Well, it says this is a week of specialized training for young men ages 13 to 19, as well as young ladies, who want to learn more about becoming better servants for God. There will be some joint chapel services, activities, and devotions, but the boys and the girls will be in separate classes during the day. These daily classes will include faith-building teaching of Christian evidences, holiness, worship, moral purity, as well as practical instruction how to be an effective servant. Now, this is going to be conducted at the Memphis School of Preaching in Memphis, Tennessee. Students will stay in the dorms, and it is free of charge, but the space is limited. Your applications must be approved by June the 10th, no later than June the 10th. So that needs to be gotten a hold of pretty quickly, get those in and approved, because space is limited. Then the Southwest Servant Academy is a similar program that will be taking place at the Southwest School of Bible Studies in Austin, Texas. And the Southwest Servants Academy is open to young men and young ladies ages 15 to 18 who have completed 9th through 12th. It says the Southwest Servants Academy, a work of the Southwest School of Bible Studies, is a week-long learning camp intended to help young Christians grow in the faith and ability to serve the Lord, the Lord's church. Students will attend courses taught by the Southwest faculty and Christian women's studies instructors. Along the way, students will build lasting friendships with their fellow campers. They're going to be looking at Christian evidences and apologetics, preaching, song leading, Bible text studies, and more. This camp also is free of charge. It will be June 26th, July the 1st, but they are limited to 20 male and 20 female campers. For more information, go to swsbs.edu or give them a call, 512-282-2486. And for the Memphis Foundations, don't forget to go to msop.org. There on the left panel, you'll see a Foundations link, and from there, you can download the forms. And then go ahead and put it in your mind, a gospel meeting is going to be taking place at the Oak Grove Congregation with Mike Vestal. That's going to be out on August the 7th through the 11th. We'll give you more information as that date approaches. Maybe you have an event going on. Let us know about it. Shoot us an email, mornings@tgrn.org. mornings@tgrn.org. Put a little note on there for the bulletin board, and we'll do our very best to get it out in a timely manner so that folks will know what's going on in your area. Well, before we begin our study in Acts chapter 17 this morning, we'll take a quick break. We'll be back in just a moment. Stay with us.
Jesus.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge, and once again, I thank you for being with us as we study through the New Testament in 2016. Today, we are in Acts chapter 17. We're going to catch up with Paul and Silas as they're going to make their way to Thessalonica. Remember, we left them in Philippi at the end of Acts chapter 16, and it tells us they were departing there, and now Chapter 17 begins, and we catch up with them making their way to Thessalonica. We'll read those first nine verses this morning. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, and his as was his custom, went into them, and for three Sabbath days, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Let's just go back and notice just a few things to put us in the place where we are. We see that they have departed from Philippi and they head down in a southwesterly direction, heading towards Thessalonica. As they do, they go through two towns, one about 35 miles down the road, Amphipolis, and it is a rather large city, but they don't stay there for any length of time. They go about another 35 miles below that and on that Roman highway, and they come to Apollonia. And they apparently, again, they do not stay there for any length of time. But then finally they arrive in Thessalonica, which was about 100 miles from where they originated there in Philippi. It was the second largest city in Greece. It's an estimated of about 200,000 folks lived there. And a city that is named for the half-sister of Alexander the Great. And so it tells us when he arrives on the city, verse number 2, Paul, as his custom or his manner was, the first thing he does, he goes into the synagogue. Now, if we were to divide this chapter up, I divide it up in three ways. Basically, I have it titled in my Bible, Reaction to the Word. We're going to see that it is rejected in Thessalonica, it's respected in Berea, and it's ridiculed in Athens. Right here is where we're going to find it rejected in Thessalonica. What does he do? He goes in, as his matter is. He went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath days, three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. This was his habit, was reasoning with men and reasoning with them from the Scriptures. We look in Acts chapter 17 and verse 17. "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue and with the devout persons in the marketplace." We get to chapter 18 there in verse number 4. It tells us that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. We get to verse 19 of that same chapter. "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." We get to chapter 19 in verse number 8. "And he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading of the things concerning the kingdom of God." And the verse 9 as well, he's disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. And so this was Paul's custom. He would go into the synagogues and he would reason with them. He would dispute with them. I had a conversation with a denominational fellow the other day, and he goes, "Well, I don't debate. I just won't do it. It's wrong because all debaters are going to have their punishment." Well, Paul debated here. This word reason is the idea that he's pointing out and bringing out the difference, different reasons for him, resulting in disputes. It was actually a debate. And he debates with them concerning these things. And some are persuaded. This was his habit. He was opening and alleging, verse number 3, opening and alleging in Luke 24 and verse number 32. "And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" He was opening and alleging to them. literally, he's putting it alongside there for them to understand these things, that Jesus is the Christ. He's explaining to them about the Word. And so then, as he has done these things, and his habit was, he spoke and taught them concerning this. It tells us that there were devout Greeks there, more likely folks like we see with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. They were God. He was a God-fearing, devout Greek. We see that there were also chief women numbered among these individuals. So he was doing this very thing. Now, if we go a little bit further now, notice what happens. It says that these people were upset about it. There were some Jews who were not persuaded. Those who were had good and honest heart, and they wanted to hear and obey. But there were some who were not persuaded. And so they took some evil men. They stirred up folks. And this was what they were good at, stirring up folks. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason out. They take him up before the rulers of the synagogue. And notice what they say. These who have turned the world upside down have come here to do also. They've been here causing disruption, which they're not the ones causing disruption. Basically, they preach the gospel of peace. The Jews who didn't like it stirred up the problems, caused disruption. But they accused Jason of harboring these, and so they carry him. And here's the accusation, the second accusation they make, that these are all acting contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. They are taking and wresting the words, twisting the words that are being proclaimed. Yes, they would have taught without a doubt that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But just as Jesus himself said in John 18 and verse 36, that his kingdom was not of this world, they were not preaching an earthly king, but that spiritual king, the one who is over all. But they did not want to hear these things. Instead, it tells us that they grabbed a hold of Jason, brought him there. The crowd was troubled with them when they heard these things, and they take basically a bond, a security, a money surety from Jason before they let him and the others go. Well, they're going to now move Paul and Silas, and they're going to make their way to Berea. The word is rejected in the most part of those in Thessalonica, but not by all. Even though in just a moment we're going to see the Bereans compared to the Thessalonians, and doing so, saying that they were more noble or fair-minded, but not everyone in Thessalonica was as the Jews who did not believe. Because Paul would later write in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, "For from you has sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God is gone forth, so that we need not speak anything." So there were some good, faithful brethren in Thessalonica. But, in the most part, a majority would reject the word there. And then we will find it respected in Berea. Let's notice verses 10 to 15 now. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, then they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So that those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and having received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So let's go back and notice the things that happened in Thessalonica, where the word will be respected. It tells us there in verse number 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. They have now traveled westward about 20 miles on that Roman highway, and then they depart from it, and they go at about another 30 miles to the south to the city of Berea. At some point, Timothy joined them because of verse number 14, that they immediately set away Paul, but both Silas and Timothy remained. So some point in time between Philippi, where we left him, and Berea, Timothy catches back up. But it tells us that these folks were individuals who were ready to hear the word. Apparently, there was a synagogue there, so there was a large enough Jewish population to have a synagogue. And he goes in there, and he does, just as his custom is, teaches and opens and alleges concerning the Christ. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? Well, here's the reasons why. Number one, they received the word with all readiness. They desired to hear what God had to say. But then, the second reason, in that they searched the scriptures daily to find out if these things were so. So they had a good and honest heart, ready to receive the word, but then they had enough honesty of integrity to make sure that what Paul was saying was in line with the word of God. And because it did, therefore, many of them believed. There were Greeks, prominent women, and Jews who would believe. But now it tells us, but when the Jews from Thessalonica, those who did not believe, learned about it, they came to Berea and they stirred up the crowds there. They decide that they're going to head down and do the very same thing. When we look at this, we see the attitude of these individuals. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, both these individuals, they both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 15, it reminds us. We think about the brethren there in Berea. We don't know a whole lot about them, but we do know that there was Sopater of Berea mentioned in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, the only individual of these noble Bereans that would be mentioned any time later. But immediately the brethren are going to now escort Paul and send him by sea, it says, going to the sea. But Paul, Silas and Timothy are going to remain with these new brethren. They conduct him to Athens. If he went by sea, the voyage was some 300 miles or so across. Take him about 3 days to get there. Brethren go with him, but they don't stay with him. Because it tells us as soon as they reach there, they've conducted him across to Athens. Paul sends back message to them that they need to go back and tell Silas and Timothy to come with all speed. As quick as you can get here, they need to get here. But the word is respected in Berea after being rejected in Thessalonica. But now we'll see what happens in Athens. To this reaction of the word there, we'll notice it to be ridiculed. We're going to break this up, but it goes all the way through the end of the chapter. We're going to go 16 to 21, verses 16 to 21, as Paul is in Athens, and he's going to have an opportunity to teach, to preach to a group of individuals. But verses 16 to 21 sets up that opportunity. It says, now when Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. He's in the city of Athens now. Athens is a rather large or important city, rather, not necessarily all that large, about 10,000 at the time is the estimated population. During the time of Nero, Pliny records that there were about 30,000 public idols. Well, therefore, Jovial, the Roman satirist, would say it was easier to meet a god than a man because man was outnumbered 3 to 1. 30,000 gods, 10,000 people. Therefore, they were wholly given over to idolatry. And so, verse number 17, because of this truth, this fact of what was going on, what does he do? But he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Wherever he could find opportunity, he did exactly that. He reasoned with them. He disputed with them. He taught with them, whether it was in the synagogue, whether it was in the marketplace, or wherever he could find opportunity. And there were certain individuals there who were philosophers. And it tells us in verse number 18 that certain philosophers, Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, encountered him. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus, the resurrection." There were the Epicureans and the Stoics who are mentioned here. When we think about the Epicureans, named for their founder, they believed in gods. They thought that with their polytheistic evolutionary views, they got, man's highest goal was pleasure. Whether it was physical or intellectual, that was their desire. And in contrast to them, you had the Stoics, founded by Zeno, called Men of the Porch. And these were individuals who would be materialistic in a way, but they would also believe that the world was left to fate. And so, therefore, they wouldn't, God himself would just, roll the dice, and however it fell, that's what it would be. There was no control or no meaning to things. So here they are. They're wanting to hear what this man is proclaiming. He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. They call him a babbler and a seed picker, like a bird that flies around, flits around, and picking up those things that he can find. Even the Stoics were known for this. They would pick up teachings from different men and then proclaim them as their own. And so here they're doing this with Paul. And so they want to hear. They want to hear something new. And so if we continue, that's exactly what we find out. They, and verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know this new doctrine which you speak of?" Verse 20, "For you are bringing some strange thing to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's what intrigued them. They just wanted to hear it because it sounded new to their ears. What is this new thing? Well, Paul has an opportunity, and he takes advantage of this opportunity. I think there's times that we pray for opportunity, for doors of opportunity to be opened, but we do not recognize them and step through them. And here Paul is going to take opportunity to be able to teach these men concerning Jesus. So then Paul stood. Verse 22 through verse number 31, we hear actually the speech that Paul gives. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." King James says superstitious, but very religious. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he had need of anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their predestined times and boundaries of dwellings, and so that they should seek the Lord in hopes that they might grope after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by the art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by the raising him from the dead. So there, Paul's speech is recorded for us. And let's notice a few things from this. And that is that they are wanting to hear something new, and so he preaches to them. The Athenians were people who prided themselves on knowledge. But one put it this way: they knew not, and knew not, that they knew not. They had such pride in knowledge, but they have a God who is unknown to them. And now he's going to point out who this God is. And the God who made the world, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the world. God created it. And with that, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth and dwells not in the temples made with hands, I can almost see as he's pointing out, as he's standing there on the Areopagus, and he's looking out from Parthenon, and he sees all of the temples. He's able to see these temples and says, God does not dwell in such places. Not temples made with hands, but 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, and 1 Corinthians 6, 19. He says the church and the Christian are the temple. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, a temple that is made of lively stones. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he had need of anything. Psalm 50, 10 through 12, everything belongs to God anyways. Everything that is there. And so he is not worshipped with men's hands, but John 4 and 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he's not worshipped in such a way. It tells us, though, also, verse 26, he has made one blood of all nations and has determined the times and the bounds, that they should seek, Matthew 7 and 7, seek and find. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, while he's near. He's not far from us, Jeremiah 23 and 23, or even as Paul would put it in Philippians 4 and verse 5, the Lord is at hand, because he will never leave nor forsake, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. For in him we live and move and have our very being. It is God. He is the reason for it all. And we are his offspring. Remember, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, but that we should be called the children of God, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. We are his offspring. And if we are his offspring, then why would you think that the Godhead is something like gold or silver or stone or graven art made by the man's devices, by the imagination of man? So he says in verse 30, the times of ignorance then God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. There's not a person who is not amenable to God's law, to the law of Christ. And so, what does he say? There's certain things that those Bereans didn't know, and one thing that they didn't know, they didn't know where they were headed, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. Wherefore, he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. He said, there's going to be a day in which everyone will be judged. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account for the things which we've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. We will answer for those things. And on that day of judgment, being judged in his righteousness by the word, John 12:48-50, when that happens, when that day takes place, he says, he has given us assurance that it will take place. And the assurance, the guarantee of the coming judgment, is the historical fact of the resurrection. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 points this fact out, the whole chapter dealing with the resurrection. Remember, we get down through there, and Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then we are of most men, of all men, most pitiable individuals, because we have believed this, or most miserable, as the King James gives us, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. But then he goes on. When they heard the resurrection, when he spoke that he raised him from the dead, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some mocked. Reason? Well, some of their teachers, their poets, 500 B.C., once a man dies and the earth drinks his blood, there is no resurrection. And so they believed. Many believed there was no resurrection. So they heard it. They mocked him. But others said, we'll hear you again another day on this matter. So how did they react afterwards? What was the reaction to this sermon, this message? We will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, and among them Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So in spite of the great amount of ridicule that it was faced in Athens, some still believed. The word of God still reached its mark with those of a good and honest heart. So Acts chapter 17, a reaction to the word. It was rejected in Thessalonica. It was respected at Berea. And it was ridiculed at Athens. Well, that's all we have for today. Hope that you'll take opportunity to listen throughout the day. Morning Port will be on in just a moment with Denver Horton, followed by the Good News Today with Jim Dearman. And then don't forget to tune in each weekday morning for Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.